cannot see.
Now, that's a great definition of faith, but it's more than a little bit nebulous when it comes to being able to practice that and put it into life. So what the author of Hebrews does is he comes along and he gives us a list of people whose lives are identified by the faith that they express throughout their lives. So what we see are practical applications of faith lived out repeatedly as you go through this. It's important that we build this chapter in accordance with the intent of the author. So I trust that you'll give me just a moment to kind of back up and think through it. Number one, we said that the relationship or the essential aspects of faith, somewhere, the essential aspects of faith are, first of all, having a proper object of faith. That's placing our trust in something that is not going to let us down in the end. The object of faith is really critical. If you have your faith in something that is nebulous, in something that will fail, then your faith is useless. Second of all, there's what we call a willingness to risk. One night, a little boy was in the upstairs of the house. The house caught on fire. The father was outside. The little boy got out of his room and was able to crawl over onto the edge of the roof. And his father said, "Son, jump, I'll catch you." And the little boy hesitated. And he walked back and forth on the edge of the roof, crying because he was so scared. And his father kept saying, "Son, jump, I'll catch you." And finally, the little boy said, "Daddy, I can't see you." And his father said, "Son, jump. I can see you. That's all that's necessary." And that little illustration is exactly what happens when we don't see God. And he calls us to do something. When Harvest decided to buy that building and spend, I mean, that was an astronomical amount of money. But somewhere in all this, when God calls us to do the impossible, we have to believe that God can see us and that he is willing and able to meet our needs. The third thing is we have to choose to live in obedience. So it's one thing to have a great God. It's another thing to have a great call from God. But it isn't faith unless you're obedient. Obedience is really the tough part. We love talking about faith. There aren't very many Christians that don't love talking about faith. Our first example of faith was Abel, the fellow that was killed by his own brother. First recorded act of violence in the scriptures. And he was killed simply because his act of righteousness made someone else's act of unrighteousness so apparent. Think about that. He died because he did what was right, because it embarrassed someone who did what was wrong. The beginning place of faith is in the sacrifice that we offer. Abel offered a better sacrifice, the scripture says. It was a sacrifice of blood. Without the shedding of blood, the scripture tells us, there's no remission of sin. The idea is that faith, true biblical faith, is impossible unless first there is a blood sacrifice. The difference between Cain and Abel was that simple. They both knew what they were supposed to do. They both had been taught what to do. One chose to do what God called him to do, the other chose to do what he wanted to do. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the problems for me is that I have a tendency to do what I want to do rather than do what God wants to do. It's very simple for me. My eyes tell me what I should want to do. My appetites tell me what I want to do. And sometimes God tells me to do things other than that. I read this sometime back in a book, and in the statement is clear. It says, the sacrifice of faith is the entrance to the life of faith, and it remains ever its chief characteristic. The sacrifice of faith is the beginning place of faith. Faith starts with a sacrifice. And then there follows the walk of faith. The abiding, continuous fellowship that is the fruit of faith. Abel shows us how death really is the entrance to life. Shows us the way to triumph over death. But in Enoch, we see how faith triumphs over death. Enoch never saw death. Not much is written about Enoch. He's mentioned in 12 verses in 5 different books of the Bible. 2 of those books, he's just mentioned in the genealogy, 1 Chronicles and in Luke. But 3 of the books, there's 10 verses that mentions really anything about Enoch. So it's tough to know too much about Enoch. His life is written in 10 small verses. But in 10 small verses, he gets the privilege of being number 2 in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. 10 little verses. It tells you something about Enoch. We're going to take a look at those verses this morning. We're going to see what words of wisdom Enoch could share with us if he were here this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading in the 5th verse. Somebody's phone is going off. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The obvious conclusion of the passage of Scripture is that Enoch believed God existed. The evidence of this is really in the 6th verse. You know, if we were to run a poll today and we said, do you believe God? Do you believe in God? The bulk of people would say, yes, I believe in God. But you know, the truth of the matter is, most people really don't believe in God. Say, Pastor, how can you say that? What they really believe in is the newspaper. How many of you see a newspaper that you open the newspaper up and it says, flash news, a church split was healed? How many of you ever read in the newspaper, a little boy was healed? He was in the hospital dying, and a miracle happened, and his life was given back to him. How many of you read about this alcoholic that we knew who's been wrecking his life, went to church and came out a new man? His alcohol is over. He is becoming a responsible, productive part of society. You ever read that in the newspaper? No, what we read in the newspaper is Joe Blow was hit by a car and left for dead on the side of the road. There are 14 people who were rioting over in this area, and they broke into the stores. And all you read about in the newspaper is bad news. You know why? Because people really don't believe in a God that cares about them. They believe that bad things are going to happen, and bad things happen because there's no God in the world. Practically, they do not believe. Bad things do happen in the world. You know why bad things happen in the world? A little three-letter word. It's called sin. Don't let the harsh realities of life cause you to treat God like the National Enquirer. You know, you'll see that. Man with two heads born on Mars. Well, maybe it isn't quite that bad, but it's almost that extreme. And every grocery store has those stupid things. You'd think that they were the most important newspaper in town. We, as a result of all that, have been put on the defensive. I think instead of us trying to prove that God exists, we should try to get the rest of the world to try to prove that God doesn't exist. You know, you believe in atoms, you believe in genes, you believe in chromosomes. You can't see any of them either. I love the old hymn, "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." Enoch believed that God existed. Now, it's important for us to understand that absolutely nothing from us can please God apart from faith. That's what he says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're told that God commended Enoch, though. It says he was commended as having pleased God. The point of the text is pretty clear, that if you're going to please God, you're going to have to come to God. And you have to come in faith. It's the same words, really, that Jesus used when he said, "If any man would come to me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." It's the same idea. He said, "No man comes to the Father except by me." You can't come except by faith. What it means is, if a person is going to develop a relationship with God, it has to be on the basis of faith. It's not on the basis of something we can figure out. We have to believe that God is. That means much more than just believing that God exists. The scripture says that the devil in hell believes that God exists. It means that we believe in a God who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. It means we believe in a God of infinite perfection. A God who is revealed to us in three people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A God who is so far above what we can understand that we can only grasp him in the realm of faith. We cannot know God by sight. Andrew Murray stated, "Desire is the root of faith. Without a hunger for God, his existence is a matter of indifference. The knowledge of his being does not affect the soul. Faith seeks for God. It believes that he is. It keeps the heart open toward him. It bows in humility and hope for him to make himself known." You need some devotional reading? Read Andrew Murray. He'll lift your heart. He'll direct your mind, and he'll direct your spirit toward God. We cannot know God by sight. John says, "No man has seen God at any time." We can't know God by reason. We can't know God by intellect. Two chapters of the book of Job are devoted to God's forceful and colorful illustration of how man cannot even begin to comprehend the operation of nature. How much less can we comprehend God? I don't comprehend computers. Some of you, I'm sure, do. But I don't comprehend them. And if I can't comprehend something as small as that, how can I comprehend God? To know God, to see God in everything, everywhere in our daily life, to be conscious of his presence so that we always walk with him, this is true fulfillment. This is a life that faith empowers us to live. Only faith empowers us to live that way. This is true blessedness. Faith can walk with God. But it's not simply enough to believe that God exists. The passage before us states that in order to please him, it's also necessary to believe that he's true to his word, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch believed and was therefore able to walk with God. One of the rewards for believing this. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. He had fellowship with God. A God he knew. A God he knew as just, merciful, forgiving, caring, and very personal. It was interesting. I was reading a statement by Albert Einstein, and he said this. He said, "Certainly there is a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool. But we could never know him." Now, smart as he was, he missed that. He knew there was a God, but he didn't believe you could know him. In order to please him, we must believe that he is personable, knowable, loving, caring, moral, and he responds graciously to those that come to him. The ultimate reward, salvation. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 6:33 says, "If we'll seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you." In other words, every good thing that God has, including eternal life, constitutes the reward for belief. Faith, we receive forgiveness, a new heart, should be a heart, not here, a new heart, eternal life, joy, peace, love, heaven, him. All God's own Son has is ours as well, but only by faith. So the passage goes on, lays down a principle that we can build on. First of all, first principle is believing that God is who he says he is the first step toward faith. Believing that rewards those who trust him is the first step of faith. But these are but beginning steps. R.T. Kendall, in a book called In Believing God, worries about Christians making a big deal about celebrities becoming Christian. This is what he wrote. He said, "One of the sadder moments in the history of Christian evangelism has been the introduction of celebrities into evangelistic campaigns. However sincere the motives may be that lie behind the football player or the movie star or the beauty queen that gives testimony for the Lord, this is but an unconscious conspiracy to destigmatize the faith. In other words, if I become a Christian because if a person of such great stature or such fame becomes a Christian, then it won't be so bad if I do. And when he does this, he betrays that his ultimate concern is people and not God. There are greater things in life than being rich. There are greater things in life than being famous or beautiful or culturally sound. I have a friend of mine. He found out he has cancer 9 days ago. When they diagnosed him, he had liver cancer. Started in his kidney, metastasized to his liver, and then to his lungs. Last night at 9 o'clock, he went to Jesus. There's hope. There's more to life than being rich and famous. Mark and Becky were financially comfortable. Mark had an elected political office. He was on all kinds of different boards and things where he is. He's an influential, well-known person. But when it came down to death, there were things that were very much more important than all those other things of the world. He wanted to be known as the Son of God. I talked to Mark on the phone last week, and he said, "Pastor Vic, it's okay. I know who I believe. It's okay with my soul." I wonder how often we can say the same thing. Hebrews 11 tells us that Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Wouldn't you like it if your life was summed up by saying that the testimony of is that he pleased or she pleased God? The Greek word here, pleased, is eurastejo. Now, it doesn't mean anything. I just wanted to show you that to show that I do know a little bit of Greek. I really don't. But I showed you that word because it's important for you to grasp something. That word doesn't mean just pleased. I don't know if I have it on there or not. It means to gratify entirely. Now grasp the meaning of this. The scripture says that Enoch pleased God. He gratified him entirely. Now when you say that word, wouldn't it be great if your testimony was that your life pleased God? Wouldn't it be great if you gratified him entirely, completely? Enoch not only pleased God, but he pleased God entirely and completely and fully. To be found pleasing to God, you have to be walking with God. That's what Enoch did. It says he walked with God for 300 years. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Here's a couple more verses that talk about Enoch. It says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." In four verses that describe Enoch, twice he is spoken of as walking with God. In the Septuagint version, it talks about him pleasing God, that he pleased God. The same word, eurastejo. Same word. The term walk, used a lot of times in the New Testament. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we've been buried with him with baptism into death, so we too might walk in newness of life." Same word. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." Jesus said, they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Walking with God. What an awesome thought. Like Enoch, every believer should spend their life walking with Jesus. Walking with God. A couple of things that this implies. Number one, Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Walking together presupposes harmony. If Enoch walked with God, he obviously was in agreement with God. Rebellion was over for him. Since Adam fell, every man, every woman born into the world has been in rebellion against God. We don't grow into rebellion. We don't fall into rebellion. We are born in rebellion. You don't believe that? Next time you see one of those innocent little wrinkly red babies laying there in his mother's arms, and the little beggar is over there in the bassinet screaming his head off, and you go over and pick him up, and well, he was just fed, his diaper is dry, you know what he's saying? I want attention! The little beggar's a sinner. Now, we don't look at it that way, but that's exactly, he's lying. See, when he's screaming, he's saying, there's something wrong! There's something wrong! Rescue me! But he's really lying. What he wants is attention. And we need to understand that we are born liars. We're born in rebellion against God. And when you walk with God, it means that you live in acknowledgement that the only way you can walk with God is to agree with God. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I am rebellious. I am exactly who you determine that I am. Our very nature. Paul says we are by nature children of wrath. The purpose of salvation, the purpose of God's work in the world is to reconcile us to God. To resolve that problem. Because of his faith, Enoch was reconciled to God. And because he was reconciled to God, he was able to walk with God. Second of all, it's implied in walk is that there was commonality of nature between God and Enoch. It's impossible for a believer to have communion with God. No common sphere. There's no way you can have a relationship with God. When a person is saved, there's a transition from trusting in themselves to trusting in God. Immediately, he becomes a citizen of heaven. We're still on the earth, but heaven is our home. We become pilgrims. We become strangers. We're just passing through. The goal is that in Christ, we have a heavenly nature. The very nature of Christ lives within us. Went too far. When a person walks with God, it means that his sin has been forgiven, he's been justified or counted righteous by God, and finally, walking with God implies a surrendered will. Now, I don't want to make it too small a thing about that. Surrendered will. What that means is that God, you can do with me what you want to do. Dr. McGee, in one of his statements on pages of his commentary on Hebrews, tells a little story of a little girl who came home from Sunday school. She was asked to tell what she had learned at Sunday school, and she said, "Well, I heard about this guy called Enoch." And so her mom, wanting the little girl to expound a little bit, said, "Well, sit down and tell me about Enoch." And she said, "Well, Enoch was this old guy, lived way back in the Old Testament times, and he and God took walks together." And her mother said, "Well, tell me about it. And she said, well, every day, God would come by Noah's house, knock on the door, and say, Noah, let's go take a walk. And so Noah and God would take a walk. And every day he'd come home and stay at his house. And the next morning, God would come by and knock on his door, and Enoch and God would go for a walk. And then one day, God came to Noah's or to Enoch's door and said, Enoch, I want to take a long walk with you today. You need to hear J. Vernon McGee said, take a long walk. Anyway, you need to take a long walk with you today. And then the little girl said, So Enoch said, just a minute, God. And he went in and made his lunch, and he got his jacket, and he said, okay, God, now we can go for a long walk. And so God and Enoch went for a long walk that day. And they kept walking and walking and talking, and they were just having a great time together. And pretty soon Enoch said, God, it's really late. If we don't hurry and get back to my house, it'll be dark before we get there. And God said, Enoch, you're closer to my house than to your house. Why don't you come home and live with me? And that's the way the little girl saw it. And I can't think of a better idea of walking in faith than that very idea right there. My friend Mark walked in faith. He's walking with Jesus today. You can't get much better than that. Walking in the Spirit or walking with God is allowing him to pervade your thoughts. It's saying when you get up in the morning, Father, today, I'm yours. Take my heart, take my life, take my hands, take my feet. Everything I do, everything I say, I want that to belong to you. I'd want to represent you in the world today. I want to be the living example of Jesus Christ. That's walking in faith. Use me, Lord, to glorify your name. Use me to represent Christ. Walk with me through every opportunity that comes to me today. Help me to represent you. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm really walking with the Father. I don't feel like anything can get me down. Doesn't matter how ugly life could get. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter, whose commitment and faith we often criticize. But you know, when Jesus said to Peter, it is I, come. And Peter jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water. How many of us would have got out of the boat? But Peter was a man of faith. And he demonstrated that in a very practical way. Remember I said, it doesn't matter how much you trust. It doesn't matter how much you're willing to risk unless you're willing to be obedient. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't know where God's calling you to be. I don't know if God's calling some of you young guys that are involved in camp out there to be into ministry. Which would be a wonderful thing. We need young guys who love Jesus to replace old guys like me. They got one foot in the banana peel and the other in the grave. We need young people to step up. We need young people to step up. We need young people to be missionaries. We need young people to live Jesus in the world that we live in. Our world is broken and going to hell in a handbag in a hurry. The only hope we have is you. And you, I didn't avoid you guys back there, you know. I didn't miss any of you. You're all back. I see you. And I'm talking to you. God's work needs you. And the way to do that is through faith. The scripture says it's impossible to please God without faith. And if you practice faith, then that big O, obedient word, you need to learn how to be obedient to God. You need to be like Enoch. You need to learn how to walk with God. Not on Sunday. Not on Wednesday night or whenever your program is. But on Monday morning when you go to school or when you go to work. On Saturday night when everybody's saying, let's go. You need to remember who you belong to. And what his claim is on your life. And the just will live by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of Enoch who demonstrates the ability, the possibility that every one of us can please you. Not please you partially, but we can please you completely because you've given us the gift of faith. Help us, Lord, to exercise that. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to what you call us to do. We pray in your name. Amen. You're up.